supernatural living every day. Okay, every day supernatural. And primarily what we're trying to communicate to us in this series of teachings is to change our mindset about the workings of God's power based on the revelation of our identity in Christ Jesus. Now, you and I must know that the work of God in Christ is a big deal to God. You can improve upon it, you can add to it, it's so perfect that you need more than one lifetime to catch up on what God has done in Christ Jesus. The Bible says the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them that perish, but unto us that believe it is what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. So, we said last week that one of the reasons why we pray what we now call the Pauline prayers is because you really don't know as you ought to know. One of the ways to know you don't know as you ought to know is to, so to speak, do a self-examination about your everyday conduct. How do you carry yourself? What's your disposition on a daily basis, whether at home or at work? Now, it's been discovered that in our unconscious conversation, our convictions have a way of showing forth. So it's those, so to speak, unconscious conversations that we're working on by allowing God's word to renew our minds. And like I said last week, it's so easy to know where you are. It's not difficult. You see, you can affirm certain things because you are among the brethren. But when you step out, what appeals to you? The things that appeal to you don't change the fact that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, but they speak about your level of comprehension, understanding, and growth. They do. You know, earlier when the choir was singing, some of us found that particular song a bit boring. Some of us were excited. And therein lies the demarcation. Because some of us were like, the melody is not so-so. And then some people were listening to the same song and they saw worship. They saw the reality of what God has done. A song is not a worship song because it is sweet to the hearing. It's a worship song because it's a declaration of what God has done in Christ Jesus. Until you leave that old place where you were before, when you are trying to enter his gates with thanksgiving, there's a problem. There will always be a problem. You're still trying to enter his gates. And then you go back to works. Works, one of my works. That means the effort you put into praising him is what impresses him. No. It is the effort he has put into making you a son that impresses him. Can you see why we have to jettison certain ways of thinking? So you see, if we sang some songs that are not permitted in Zion, you will dance. Why are you dancing? You are a new creation with an Old Testament mindset, with an old creation mindset. And your mind is not yet renewed. That means the truth of what Christ has done is yet to seep into your consciousness. And when you see believers like that, that the ones who find our praying the Pauline prayers boring, can't we pray for something else? Can't we pray for something else? They're the ones that my book of Bible stories appeal to. Because you want somebody to come and tell you stories. You don't really want to be taught the truth of God's word. You won't grow that way. You can grow on that kind of diet. The diet that can cause you to grow is a truth that is contained fully in the epistles. That's the only diet. Otherwise, you will be a new creation, you are a new creation, but the mindset will hinder you from expressing and experiencing the power of God. It will. Hallelujah. You know, on Monday, I was at a minister's conference, and I was a guest minister, and there was no young man among them. They were most of them middle-aged. When they introduced them one by one, there were apostles and prophets among them and superintendents of ministries. I was a humble pastor. I was a guest speaker. Okay. And there's no tougher congregation to minister to than ministers. Because before you open a Bible passage, they read it before. They know it. So I told them, I'm not bringing any special revelation. I just want to open your eyes to see what Jesus told us to go and do because of what he has done. If you don't believe the message as a preacher, you have no business preaching it. So I told them, I will demonstrate something now without praying. I will heal some of you here now. And you know, that sounds like arrogant speaking. And what was all that? Why isn't he asking God? Before I asked him, he gave. So I ministered in the spirit, demonstrated. And I said, what I just did is not a special anointing, so don't come for me to lay hands on you. I just acted upon the word of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation. When they preached the first gospel, the first chapter of the gospel, in the four gospels, what we call the four gospels, there was power at work. But there was a difference in the way he sent them now. Then they were special delegates. They used his name as a borrowed item. It didn't belong to them. It was like Elisha sending Gehazi with his rod. The rod is not Gehazi's rod, it's Elijah's rod. But there was a difference in the way he sent them when they rose from the dead. Matthew chapter 28. Are you with me this morning? I want you to just open your heart and just receive this morning, because we started off along this line last week and we didn't really open much this passage of scripture, but I want you to see some things, because it's important that you're not paying lip service to the word of God. Matthew 28. I'm going to read from verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's word authority, is given unto me in heaven and in heart. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That's a disputable text. You won't find that expression in any other passage. That's why it's not doctrine, okay? It's not doctrine. Verse 20, teaching them. Can you see that? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you. How long? How long? How long? Even unto the end of the world. So he says, go ye into all the world and teach all nations. And the word teach there is the word make disciples of all nations. The question is, if you're going to follow that instruction and you're going to make disciples, that's the word apprentice. Make people apprentices of this truth, of this reality, of this gospel. What was Jesus known for in the four gospels? He was known for ministry. He was known for service. He was known for preaching gospel, teaching, and in healing the sick. That's what he was known for. So he said, the same things you saw me do, I want you to make nations apprentices of these things. That's what he said. So a man is not an apprentice until he's understanding certain things. He didn't say, go and teach them about my carpentry work. No, that's what he was known for. Was he a carpenter's son? Yes. Was he a carpenter? Yes. Is that what he was known for? No. He was known as a servant. If you go through the book of Matthew, you see Jesus pictured as a servant. He was a king that was in service. In the book of Mark, you see him there as a healer. In the book of Luke, he was a healer. In the book of Mark, he was God's suffering servant. In the book of John, John is the one who first presented him as the Son of God, who became flesh, that may dwell among us. But whatever you see in the four Gospels, one thing is common, is in the service of Jesus, that he came to serve, the first to be called a son, the first to serve in the capacity of a son, not as a servant. He served as a son, so his own ministry of service was distinct, because he was portraying the Father's character in service. So when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teach all nations, what he was saying was, make disciples, make them an apprentice of this truth. What is that truth? Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, the word commanded doesn't mean the regulations he gave them. Now, the word commanded there means the things which I spoke to you will be a reality. Look at Luke 24. Let me show you something. Luke 24. Luke 24. Yes, Jesus appearing to disciples after he rose from the dead. He had appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. I'm only from verse 38. It says, and he said unto them, why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, and it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me what have. So he gave them physical witness. They could touch him. They had fish with him, but that wasn't revelation. That was high witness account. That is not what is contained in the epistles. This is high witness account. Now see what it says next. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And why they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? So do you imagine Jesus standing before them? They were still doubting. They touched the hand, they touched the feet, they were still doubting. And he has already said that a spirit does not have flesh and bone like you see me have. And they were still doubting, they were still wondering. Is it a vision? Is this an apparition? Is it really here? Then he told them, do you have fish? So Jesus' eating fish was just to demonstrate that I can eat too. The same way I used to before, I can eat. For some people, it's good news. That's when you have a resurrected body, you can see it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, see what it says. Verse 43. And took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was what? Yet with you. So the bulk of the teaching ministry of Jesus was full of prophecies. There were prophecies about the future. John chapter 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there may one be. That's a prophecy. It wasn't yet a reality. John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Your fathers had manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is that bread that a man may eat and never die. I am that bread of life. When will they be able to eat the bread? They couldn't eat it as it stood before them. And that's why they misunderstood him. In fact, some people thought he was teaching cannibalism. Some of them said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? But it was a prophecy. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. They were standing in front of him. Where would they come? It was a prophecy. It was referring to something that was going to happen. So when he's talking to them here in the book of Luke, he's saying that these are the things I spoke to you while I was what? Yet with you. Now see what he says. While I was yet with you. And see what he says. He says that all things must be what? Fulfilled, which were written where? The law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning who? Concerning me. So when he was standing in front of them, were those things fulfilled already? Yes, they were now fulfilled. So there were things he said he couldn't teach any further because of their state, their unregenerated state. But now that he was speaking to them, he was speaking to them because they were now born again. They believed in his resurrection. That's all it takes for a man to be saved. You believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. They were now saved. So he stood in front and said that those things have now been fulfilled. But when I was saying those things to you, I spoke of them in the light of a promise, of a prophecy, something God will accomplish. He says, that has now been what? Accomplished. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Because again, the mistake we may sometimes make is if we don't scrutinize carefully, line by line, what he's trying to communicate, you will lose the truth of that communication. See what it says again? Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things. Let me read from verse 18. It says, Jesus came and said unto them, all power is given unto me where? In heaven. And where? In heart. And I said last week, the word heaven and earth there doesn't mean in heaven and then on earth. He's talking scriptures, okay? He's presenting a particular fact that was there from the book of Genesis. He's talking about the marriage of heaven and earth, or God coming to dwell inside man. That's what heaven and earth means. Genesis chapter 1 from verse 1. In the beginning, you don't know what is Genesis 1:1. Mrs. Mackindy, everybody in this school church should be in believers class. Genesis 1:1. 1:2, go. Okay, so let's read it together. Yeah, go ahead. I allow you for today. In the beginning, what happened next? Stop. If you think this is a history lesson, you have missed the whole thing. That's no history. That's revelation. In the beginning, God's plan was that heaven and earth should be one. That's what he's saying. Are you paying attention? Verse 2. And the heart was without form. Who is the earth? The physical earth or man? That's man. Do you understand? That's man. Okay? The heart there is man. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Where was darkness? In the heart of man. Do you understand them? And the Spirit of God did what? Over. So that's a prophetic picture of salvation. The Spirit of God sought admission into the heart of man. Then look at verse 3. And how did the admission take place? And God said, let there be. That's the gospel that came to you. Say amen. Is it clear now? Is it clear now? So all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth is finally God and man have become one. It's not that the authority I have in heaven, I brought it to the earth. No. Understand the language of Jesus. All power, that is the new creation, is a marriage of God and man. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I think it was Pastor Zulu Ajay that tried to explain that before one time. Genesis 3, when the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall one cleave unto his wife. And they two shall be what? One flesh. What else does it say? What about that famous part? Whatever God has won, let no man. It wasn't talking about physical marriage. It was talking about the union of one God and man. You are looking at me. As well as to pray for boldness for me. The physical marriage that you have, when priests join you and they invoke a blessing upon you, that's not necessarily God joining you. That's a man joining you. The one that God joined is the one that if actually doesn't say no, I say nothing can put us under. He's talking about eternal salvation. He's not talking about now. Marriage between husband and wife is a type, a pointer. It's meant to reflect, but it is not the image. It's not the real thing. It's meant to reflect. Do you understand? That's why when you're reading Ephesians 5, it says as Christ, as means in the same manner. But it is not the thing. That's why you don't expect your wife to be perfect. You don't expect your husband to be perfect because he said us. Your husband is not Christ, neither are you the church. Say amen. That's simple. Your husband is not Christ. You are not the church. Hallelujah. And that's why when a pastor tries to give you practical counsel, when you're having issues, you know, I have advised a woman to leave the husband's house before. Not because I wanted them to be separated. You know, because people say that God hates divorce. And they quote things, they don't even know what it means. When did you see in the Bible God hates divorce? Ask any believer. They don't know. But it's but the Bible says, who told you? So I told the person, it's in Malachi. Read Malachi, where it says so. He was talking about the relationship between himself and Israel. And he says, I hate divorce. He didn't say husband and wife. Somebody said, Pastor, are you saying? No, I'm not saying. Don't say what I didn't say. Amen. I'm not encouraging divorce. I'm only telling you that you have to learn to read things contextually. I hate divorce. There is not talking about husband and wife. We are believers. Because of the fruit of the Spirit, we're not encouraged to divorce. But listen carefully. You can't be maltreated in a union that is meant to be a shadow and you already have the real in Christ Jesus. And stay there suffering. See, Pastor, what should I do? I will tell you after you are gone. A man is beating you regularly. That's not a husband. That's an animal. Wild one. You know, a pet will play with you, but a wild animal will bite you. And wild animals belong in the zoo. Say amen. You don't stay and say, I'm enjoying. That's not persecution for the gospel. That's foolishness. You keep a distance first. We'll be discussing after. If something bad happens to you, the man will repent and believe it or not, he is forgiving. But you have been raptured before your time. Before your time. And you stay and say, God is good. But the hand is stretching towards you consistently. Bridges are coming that makeup cannot cover. One day if he brings a weapon or knife, what will happen? We advise you, leave. When an attempt was made to use Paul and Barnabas despitefully, they fled. Flee. In Jesus' name. We'll be discussing after. Say amen. It's not because the person you're dealing with is not following scripture. God doesn't expect you to die. See, God has a greater assignment for you than marriage. Say amen. Amen. And so marriage is good. It's meant to show. If it's not showing, have sense. Amen. The one that no man should put asunder is the one that is between you and Christ. Say amen. Hallelujah. He's on my seminar. So he says, Jesus came as being all power. So the marriage between God and man has finally taken place. So look at verse 29. That makes sense. Look at verse 20. He's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, or behold, and keep looking, I am with you. The one I am there is a direct transliteration of the word used in the Old Testament when God introduced it as I am. Exodus chapter 3, for example, verse 6. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As the Old Testament name used to refer to God. When Moses asked God, when I go to the nation of Israel and I tell them, who should I say sent me? Say, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. I will be what I will be. Or I will be a man in order for the marriage to take place. That's a prophecy. I am. As the old Jewish was for Yahweh. Jehovah of the Old Testament. So when Jesus came on the scene, he personalized it. And that's why they were often baffled. This one is not teaching like the priests or the scribes. He teaches as one that has authority. It's not reported speech. It's first-hand information when he's teaching. I am the bread of life. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's not saying I am the way. No, I am. That is the way. I am is the truth. I am is the life. Do you understand so far? He personalized it. So when he says, I am with you, is Jehovah with man. And when he says the word with, for lack of grammatical expression, he's saying, what you should say, somebody is going. Then he tells you, I am with you. Don't you know something else is there? That is spiritual language. My going is a physical removal of myself from your sight. But my presence is perpetual with you. Look or see. Here's what I want. I want you to see through all those prophecies. Everything I spoke to you before this time is to fulfill one purpose. It has not been fulfilled. I'm standing before you, but I'm inside of you. And that needed to take place because as long as they physically saw him, they will assume that physical presence means he's with them. Meanwhile, while he was speaking to them, he was already where? Inside of them. That's why he left. Hallelujah. That's why he left. He had to leave so that they will come to a place of comprehension. He had to physically leave. But his physical leaving is something that taking place in his resurrection. And like Pastor Lou was sharing this morning, he entered into the holiest of all. The holiest of all is the hearts of men today by the Spirit of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at Ephesians 1. Are you coming along this morning? Ephesians 1. I'm reading from verse 16. See what Paul says. It says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of in my prayers, and the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spiritual wisdom and what? Revelation where? In the knowledge of him. Now, are you a new creation? Is he writing to new creations? What did he call them earlier in the chapter in verse 3? Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who has what? Bless you with all spiritual blessings. Where? In the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, according as he has what? Chosen you were in him before the foundation of the world. Words now run amok. He chose me in him before the foundation of the world. Yes, he did. How did he choose you? He chose you that once you come into Christ. These are the experiences you're going to have. This is the status you're going to have. That one means you, not that he knew your name was Kunle. No, it shows you there simply means predestination. Simply means that if you come into Christ, these are all the benefits that accrue to you. That's predestination. It doesn't mean that why it's said that way. You know, you'll be saved, you will not be saved. No, it simply means that if any man comes into Christ, you have been chosen by God in Christ. You say amen. So he's now saying prayer for revelation knowledge concerning him. That's what he has done. Look at the next verse. He says, verse 18, that the eyes of your what? Understanding, maybe what? Enlighten, that you may know the hope of his calling. Another way of looking at this is the magnitude of what he has accomplished, because you were called into something out of darkness into his marvelous light. That light is what he has done. That light is a new experience entirely, is a new status entirely, is a new standing entirely. So the hope of his calling is a brief way of talking about all that he has accomplished. Because you are meant to walk in light of that. Now, that understanding doesn't come to you naturally. It comes by praying and by studying God's word. Brothers and sisters, listen this morning. Spiritual realities don't sink unconsciously. They sink deliberately. He says, behold, he's telling people he's been with for 3.5 years. Behold, or lo, I am with you. And he was going. So that means take your focus from my physically being with you. Take your focus from you seeing me ascend into the clouds. Take your focus back to what I told you in the scriptures. The scriptures have not been what fulfilled. In my Father's house, there are what? Many mansions. You and I know that even grammatically, that can't be correct. There can't be mansions in what? House. So, is this figure of speech? A spiritual speech? Look at John chapter 14. We'll come back here. By the way, if you're looking at our series of teaching on Wednesdays, it's a compliment to this teaching. Fellowship of the Spirit. We just started this last Wednesday. In my Father's house are what? Many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. I go to what? Prepare a place for you. Now, let me ask you, where is the Father's house here? Where is Father's house here? Now, the word mansion there means a place of dwelling. Let me put it that way. A place you occupy to continue your works or your activities. That is what it actually means. A place you occupy in order to continue your activity or your work. So the activity of God the Father was seen in Christ. Then Jesus now said, in my Father's house, there is room for the Father to dwell in other mansions to continue his work. So I go to prepare a place means I go to ensure you are also a mansion in the Father's household. Are you with me this morning? And what he's saying? So as I am a mansion, you also be what? A mansion. And I go to prepare a place simply means that it's not what prepare there is an internal preparation. Let me explain. It means that, for instance, now if we're going to add an extension to this building, okay, we break the doorway and then we add an extension on that, isn't it? But if I tell you I'm going to prepare a room and I say I'm preparing room for you here, so that the place I occupy is where you will occupy. It means I'm preparing room for you in me. And that room is prepared by his word, resurrection. He brought many sons unto what? Glory. Say amen. So when they were asking him, show us the Father, it will be enough for us. He said, have I been so long with you? And you're still asking, show us Father. He that has what? Seen me. You know, Pastor said something this morning. I was smiling at the back. Some of us. Some of the things he said is audacious. If you don't say those things, the reality of who you are won't settle. It will not. And that's why demons sometimes are asking in the dreams. Honestly, Pastor, are you saying that if we are confessing those things, demons won't come? No, they will come, but you will laugh. You know, there's some things that is not a threat to you. Like, Pastor, they told me that they're taking your name. I feel like take transportation money to make it fast. Is it by bus? Let's get him tickets to go quickly. And we pray as you are going that Christ will appear to you. Because you made the mistake of thinking my name is simply by Odeyeko. That's the name this physical body bears. There is another man on the inside, the hidden man of the heart. His name is Son of God. Wall to wall, Son of God. That way, you can't jazz him. No voodoo can work. It's too late for sorcery to prevail. He's more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So Satan knows, but he creates an assault against your mind. Open through that assault, by fear you will give him room. And then when the experience of a negative tinnitus, maybe it's not true. You are doubting that he rose from the dead. When he's forever seated, when his work is perfect. When your mind needs to capture and catch up with what he has done. So the work is in your mind. It's not with him. So when it says all authority, can you, okay, let me ask you a question. Can you imagine Jesus being jazzed by your village people? Let's think about it. I mean, when he came to a place, demons manifested. We know who you are. You are the only Son of God. Have you come to trouble us before the time? Having Holy Ghost meeting about 2 years ago, one of us, a particular young man was related to one of us. I found out later. I went to the back to go and meet such people. As I moved close to him, he started moving back. I looked at his eyeballs. If you've ever dealt with people that are possessed before, one of the things you notice is that they never maintain eye contact. And that's one of the reasons why I'm trusting God to take us to the field one of these days. And I say, if you will go to where demons are, say amen. So that your faith can be strong. You can't be saying, Pastor, what's all this one now? You are called. Say, I'm called to ministry. Say, I'm called to ministry. See, no more people that are saying it. Say, I'm called to ministry. Yes, of you are just like. Let me talk now. Say, I am called. Let me say that. To ministry. I am a minister of the gospel. I am a disciple of Christ. As he is, so am I. Hallelujah. Do you believe that this morning? Stop paying lip service to the truth. Act on the truth. Stop paying lip service to the truth. As I got close, he moved back. I looked at him, his face became very wild. Ushers held him and said, leave him alone. I looked at him. Out now. Jesus. Jesus. In Jesus' name. Go. Have you gone? You're asking the demon, have you gone? And he will tell you, what's your name? Were you at his naming ceremony? The Bible says, Jesus, what's your name? Tell me. Your name is not Cletus. It's not Cletus. Were you at his naming ceremony that you know that Cletus? Did you see Paul saying, you spirit of divination, before I count seven hallelujahs, leave the... No. Out. Out. When you watch the wrong movies, they will darken your understanding of Christ. Hallelujah. They will darken your understanding. Say, as he is. Not like I will be. Say, as he is. So am I. It has been fulfilled. It's my reality now. Where I am is where he is. Where he is where I am. Hallelujah. So my pastor said this morning, so you know, religion is terrible as a stronghold on the mind. My pastor was saying this morning, on the scale of righteousness, I weigh the same as God. Said, No. That's blasphemy. No, it's not blasphemy. It's a honor the Father has given to sons of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has what? Bestowed upon us. That we should be called what? You know what it means to be called son? The Jews understood it. That's why they wanted to stone Jesus. In John's Gospel chapter 10, when they spoke about it, they took up stones to stone him and said, many good works have I done. For which of these do you stone me? John chapter 10, verse 31. For which of these do you stone me? They looked at him and said, for a good work we stone thee not, but thou now being a man, you make yourself God. What did he say? He said, because I said, I am the son. Every time he used the word I am, you, if you're a Gentile, you don't know what it means. Only one person says I am, that's Jehovah. What they didn't understand was, you mean this is Jehovah? This is Jehovah? That was a problem. Even the disciples did not know fully. You know, you can say son of God. And then you see son, you see father. Separately. But Jesus said, the father that dwells in me is the one doing the works. I am my father. We are one. Glory to God. How I wish you would get that boldness and say the same thing. See, I had a minister say this. And that's how I learned how some ministers conquered religion in their minds. That's how I learned. I looked at biographies. I read the old biography of John Gillick. I had a big sword. And John Gillick said he will stand. There wasn't it. It was another minister, I think. And he said he will stand before the mirror when light was started coming. And he will say, I am the... No. What I'm seeing in this mirror is not the righteousness. I am the righteousness of God. He will stand before the mirror. That is one man as he was struggling. Another man, John Gile, said he will stand before the mirror. And he will point the mirror. God lives inside this man. God is at work inside this man. The power of the living Christ and the working this man. And as he kept seeing it, the image set truth in his mind. Dr. Kenneth Copeland spoke about Dr. Oral Roberts when he was a pilot, when he was a personal pilot. He said, if you sit beside him when he's going for a crusade, I haven't spent 15 days in prayer and meditation. He says, he has so imbibed Mark chapter 16. You shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. You shall cast out devils down. He says, after a while, there's a physical manifestation. You start hearing a crackling sound coming from his elbows and his hands. And it's coming because of the manifestation of God's power. Because this man is supercharged with God's power. That means that person has embraced a consciousness. Now, let me say this. This is why I labor and strive in study and in prayer. Because I look at it as God's investment will go to waste, not in my generation. is already done. You know, the sad part is that whether you experience or you don't experience, it is done. It can be undone. So it's like having resources that you're not using, let it into waste, because you refuse to grow. And by the way, if you refuse to grow here, when we get to heaven, you continue your growth. There's no double promotion. Your class continues. You are the one that determines the class will be here. You determine here and yet over there. So even if you're cheating and you are fooling us, God cannot be mocked. See me? So grow here. Tell your neighbor, grow here. Understand those things here. It's so important you understand those things here. So when Jesus was personalizing those things, he was speaking in the first person. I am. So that's what infuriated the Jews. They knew only God says I am. But the issue was this, he was God in the flesh. But they didn't understand it. For him, Jesus said, if I don't say what I'm saying, I'll be a liar like unto you. I can't deny who I am. Say, I can't deny who I am. Say, I'm the Son of God. I'm the temple of God upon the earth. Wherever I am, sorcery can walk. Wherever I am, voodoo bows down. Wherever I am, demons are cast out. Wherever I am, the power of God is manifest. Don't let this physical encasing stop you from realizing who you really are. Peter calls you the hidden man of the heart. 1 Peter 3:4. Because the hidden man of that. So there's a man hiding inside. Allow that man to come out of hiding. How does that happen? As you behold the scriptures. Lo, I am with you. The word with there means that now we are together, we are one. Please don't look at this as I am with you means that he is coming alongside. No, I am with you means that God and man exists as one. That's what it means. And that's what the resurrection of Jesus gave to us. That's what he gave to us. That we are one. That's why the answer for understanding needs to be enlightened. Go back to that Ephesians. Look at verse 18. Glory to God. Glory to God. Now, you see, if some of these things begin to sink, what 18 sink on you, you will know why people, because sometimes, why will somebody be praying for 10 hours stretch? He's praying for nations. He's praying for the spread of the gospel. He's praying for God's power to flow forth. He's praying for light to come. And because you can't pray for material things for 10 hours. What are you looking for? The only thing you can labor for like that is spiritual realities. That they will take a hold of the minds of men. It's amazing the changes we see in men when spiritual realities has a grip upon their soul. It's amazing. You don't know how bold you will be when the love of God in the light of the epistles attacks your mind. And takes captive every contrary thought. You will know boldness for the first time. No doubt whatsoever. You're not thinking, you're not hoping. It's not that I hope it works. Hope is beyond hope. It has been fulfilled. That's why I said, lo, I am, and you are together. Say, I am is with me. I am is in me. I am the Jesus that men are meant to see. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You are. Verse 18. The eyes of something in light, you may know what hope of his calling. And what the riches of what? The glory of inheritance. Where is the inheritance? Who is the saint? Who is the saint? Say the inheritance of God in Christ is in me now. I carry the riches of thy inheritance abundantly. You know, it matters who gives you an inheritance. That determines the potency and the content and the amount. And since it doesn't do anything in small measures, it took his resurrection for inheritance to live inside of it. God's spirit within you is God's inheritance in you. Let's read further. See what it says again. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what we believe, according to what the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead, and set him where? At his own right hand in the heavenness. Going far above all priority and power. And if you follow our study in our series of teachings, I tell you, when you hear far above, don't think of something vertical. When Jesus said, lo, I am with you, it wasn't saying that physically I'm with you, because he was about to physically leave. He was talking about that hidden man of the heart that's now a new creation. So he was saying, I and that man, we're joined, we exist together now. You can't separate that man from me. I can't separate myself from that man. We're one. That's what he was saying. And that's what heaven and earth means. So again, let me say, that is what was meant in Genesis 27. What God has joined together, the only thing God has ever joined together is his spirit and man in Christ Jesus. That's the true marriage. Hallelujah. That's the true marriage. So he says, and everything in his name, not only in this world, but also in that which is what? To come. Next verse. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be what? The head over all things to who? To the church, which is his what? Body. Again, language is the issue. The word head there means source. It doesn't mean, you know, every single body must have a head. No. Again, you're leaving the spiritual for the physical. The physical has limitations, the spiritual does not. He is given to be the head of all things to the church. It doesn't mean because he is the head, then he must have a leg or a feet. No. He's not talking about something physical. He's talking about something. The word head is the word source. The word body there refers to our union with him. So that unity is called the body. So you cannot bring out a teaching or a lesson that says that I am the hand of Jesus, you are the feet. You are the nail. You are very small. You are the ears. That's why you have revelation. You are the eyes. You see things. No. You see, you have left spirituality. No. You have left spirituality. He says, the word head is what source. Because if there's going to be the expression of the head, there must first be a head, which is a source. And then the union, okay, is called the body. Hallelujah. That's what the body is. Don't take it beyond that. It's not that, you know, and we've said it, I've taught it. We all grow, we taught it. That when Jesus comes, the head cannot go without the body. That's not what he's teaching. And you're seeing physical head, and then there's neck. Who is part of the neck here? Who is in the back? I've noticed when they are cleaning those things, nobody speaks about the anus. I've noticed. No, but I've not seen anybody yet. Who says, I am part of the bum bum? Nobody has said that before. It's just mysterious how they forget that part in that teaching. Because you have taken something spiritual to the natural. And the natural is limited. The spiritual is a reality. Hallelujah. So I am, we say I am, is in me. Where I am is where he is. Can you see why? It is counterproductive to sing songs that imply you are going to meet him. We're going to meet God today. Where? I'm going to Ibadan. God go with me. Where was he before? So and you think it's not doing much, but it is because in your consciousness, it has created distance in your mind. You say that, where are you going? I want to go and pray. If what you mean is that I want to set out time, not that you are going to a place where the Father is waiting for you. You see, that's the issue. And that's why you can't seem to pray everywhere you are. And prayer and study in your mind can be done anywhere. There is deliberate praying, which is you remove yourself from where men are. But there is consistent praying. We call it fellowship with the Father. Because you know he's in you. It's called practicing God's presence. If you know he lives in you, then it's not about shouting. It's not about shouting. No. That's why we pick up slangs and practices that we don't even question. You know, I heard the minister saying this and I started laughing. He said that he was watching the program and he was in the U.S. And then the minister there just said that, let's plead the blood of Jesus. I said, these were Americans. He said, blood. Nigerians have gotten there. They have penetrated. They have entered. Impact. Ask yourself, when we say we are pleading, say, okay, why do you, okay, let's assume that it's okay to plead blood. Why are you saying, blood? Does that make it more potent? I won't be honest, I'm trying to say. Just go over a practice and check, does this line up with scripture? Okay, it's not about, I'm not trying to upset you. I'm trying to let you see that if it's not the truth, it is not the truth. It's not something that God, like God will manage it like that. He can't manage it. Because it's not part of his work. You won't find a single verse where the blood was pleaded in the epistles, not once. Because the blood is not even your own to handle. It's for the priest, and you're not a priest. After you're that magnitude. But the Bible says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb and the word of testimony are the same thing. The word and there is a conjunction. It's an explanation rather. the blood of the Lamb, which is what? The word of their testimony. Or the blood of the Lamb, what he has done is the word of our what? Testimony. What has the blood done? He has washed us of our what? Sins. What does that make us? New creations in Christ. So is this by your identity you what? Overcame him. Say amen. It's not by bleeding the blood. It's talking about your identity. That's what the blood stands for. That which secured our sonship. That's what it stands for. You have to know what it stands for. Revelation 1:5. He has washed us in his own blood. Hallelujah. That's not washing your physical blood. It's a spiritual language that refers to what happened in your spirit. Your spirit was purged. Your spirit can be seen. It's not physical. So it takes something that is not immaterial. Something that is invisible to handle what is what? Invisible. Is your spirit visible? No. So is the blood visible? No. The blood there is talking about it. So it took the life of God to give you a new life. That giving of a new life is called the washing away of your what? Sins. It's the same thing. Pay attention to the tenses and the language. Then you'll be on the same page. So that when you are worshiping, again, that is why I think in our morning devotions now, we're looking at, what are we looking at? How many of us receive the daily devotions? Okay, accusation and condemnation, okay? And one of the things we're looking at is that forgiveness of sins is a provision, it's not a reaction. Did you hear what I said? Forgiveness of sins is a provision, it's not a reaction. Let me explain what the reaction is. Every time you sin, you go to God, then God will now forgive you. That is a reaction. What's the provision? Before you sinned, you were forgiven. Because it was made available before you were born. In your mind, you made it a reaction. Because your mind can't capture, how can God forgive sins before it is committed? How can he die? Knowing you will need him. Stop trying to use your small brain to calculate God. The plan was in place before Adam sinned. Now you are here, a receptor. Somebody enjoying the benefit and you are still thinking, how can, let the word of God renew your what? Thinking. It doesn't say you will have, it says you have the forgiveness of sins. And that's not a reaction, it's a what? Provision. That's why Hebrews 8:12 has come to pass. I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. In that covenant that I will accomplish in Christ Jesus is dead burial. What is the difference between that one and the old one? In the old one, whenever you do something wrong, you go and ask for what? Forgiveness. In this new one, when I finish it, the interpretation of that covenant is that I have been what? Merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and iniquity will I what? Remember no more. That's what it means. Take God's word at face value. Let Christ be enough for you. Amen. Say, Jesus is enough for me. Say, the word of God is enough for me. Say, it's enough for me. And don't add anything else. Pastor, if you say it like this, you know, people will just be sinning. No, they were sinning before I said it. This is not what will make them stop sinning. This is right eye unto you, that you sin not. 1 John 2:1. I think that's very clear. So what I'm writing to you, what's the purpose of my writing to you? So that you, but if any man sin, we have an advocate. Jesus Christ is righteous. Let me tell you where your problem is when it comes to sin. You have categorized sin in your mind. Let me tell you what I mean. I'm not one of those believers, you know, who fornicates. I don't steal, but you gossip. You envy. You keep malice. And in your mind, that's not sin. You even tell white lie. Lie doesn't have color. It is lie. You know, you're thinking that I don't do all those things that they are doing. The pastor said that if any man is lascivious, if any man is covetous, you don't even know what covetous means. So let's leave that one. I'm not into idolatry, which you don't know what it means also. Which you probably have been practicing since. You see, but I'm not into those things. So you have categorized sin. You still lied yesterday, and it's a sin. And the Bible says, if you sin like that, we have an advocate. You better be glad. Be very happy. Say, I have an advocate with the Father. You have evil thoughts against me. That was a joke. Now, but I'm just saying that you categorize unconsciously. And when you do, you have a perfection syndrome. That means, Because you have forgiveness of sins, is the reason why you don't need to be afraid of an unconfessed sin. There are even sins you don't even know is a sin, so you didn't confess it. So if you are counting on how you can confess, even you are imperfect in your confession of sin. Your inability to remember all the sins you committed and to confess them when you are committing them shows how imperfect you are. So let the perfect one take care of it like he has taken care of it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We sang the song of worship. His work is perfect. No other sacrifice in there anymore. His work is perfect. Say his work is perfect. Say his work is perfect. You don't know how to confess. I have confessing. You confess yourself out of righteousness by the time you finish the sin. When you sin, the only problem was that I still omitted some because I didn't see those ones as sin. I mean, I was passing by the staircase one day on campus and two guys walked past me smoking like chimneys. I have never smoked before. And I don't drink. So then I feel like, all these sinners. See, you're smoking and smoking. On the inside. I just said, people will say that. And if they know what you know, they will do better than you are doing. I became humble. You know what God was saying? I'm not condemning them. Why are you condemning them? Christ died for them also. So, in your mind, you are better because you don't smoke. No, you're only better because you have Christ. Your being better is not in your actions. It is in the sacrifice. Can you see the difference? Don't read the Bible backwards. What should you have towards people that have spoken? Compassion. And it was Brother Sonia and I went to guys that were smoking hemp heavily. They first ignored us. We continued preaching. After a while, they were asking questions. I think seven of them, we led them to Christ that day. Because they thought we were coming to tell them, what's your name? Fred. You see, as this stick is burning, that's how your life is burning. It's called situational preaching. You take the situation and preach. Look at the way your eyes are wild. Your suffering is just beginning. You better receive Jesus. Is that the gospel? No. So they felt that we were coming close and we're talking. They kept smoking. They even lighted some in front of us. So they were like, okay, these guys are not moved by this. I said, can we pray? So they were thinking that I would say, remove the cigarette or remove the... I said, no. As you are. If you can stop this before he comes, you don't need him. But if he accepts you with your stick and he gives you himself, then the stick will stop having a hold over you. That's how to preach to unbelievers. You don't go to Umla and give a list of rules. Brother, don't smoke again. Brother, stop drinking. Drink is not good. You are a health practitioner. You are giving medical advice. That's not gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus loves you. And he wants you. What do I need to do? Nothing. Just believe he died for your sins. That's the gospel. You are the one who is infuriated by their actions. Christ is not. Yes, it's your personal anger. Don't project it on God. And let me tell you, the conditions you see men in have a lot to do with how they grew up. So you live in a sheltered environment. So who wants to be the best sinner that went to hell? The most well-behaved sinner. You are still a sinner. Even though you are well-behaved. You know, I don't do all those bad things that people do and everything, but you don't know Jesus, you are going to hell expressly. So it's not about the conduct of men, it's about the sacrifice of our Savior. That's the gospel. Say, that's the gospel. And I'm an ambassador of that gospel. Say, I'm an ambassador of that gospel. I'm a carrier of the life of God. Where he is, where I am. Where I am is where he is. Glory to God. It says, lo, behold, I am with you. Let that consciousness settle in. Look at the scriptures. Declare what you are seeing. As he is, so am I. The Son of God lives in me today. On a daily basis, I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. God lives inside this man. The power of God is at work through this man. It flows through my lips. It flows through my eyes. It walks through my hands. Through me, the sick are healed. The dead are raised. Nations are changed for the gospel. When you say that, you are awakening to who you really are. There's an awakening in your consciousness. That's what happens. You're becoming conscious of who you really are. Let me say this. A believer that doesn't do ministry is an irresponsible believer. That's why you were born. A believer who doesn't do ministry, when I say ministry, I'm not talking about becoming a pastor. I'm talking about the work of the ministry is an irresponsible believer. Because that's why I am, is with you. When he came and became flesh, we saw what he did. When he said, I am with you, he continues working you. You are his mone, his dwelling place for his work to continue. So it's not optional. It's not when I feel like, no, it's not that. It is that he, in you now, wins the lost. Use the sick. That's what he does to you. That's why you come to church to be trained to do the work of the ministry. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's who we are. Glory to God. James chapter 1. Let's round up now. Verse 19. You get something this morning? Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Next verse. For the wrath of man does what? Walketh not the righteousness of God. Next verse. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and what? Superfluity of nothingness. And receive. The word receive means to lay hold. Now, you only lay hold of what is already available. So when it says receive with meekness, it means contrary to preconceived notions that you've had before. Contrary to cultural sentiments that you grew up with. Contrary to traditional lifestyle that shaped or molded you in the natural. Now, receive means accept this way of thinking, accept this new lifestyle, accept this judgment of God, which is, this is who you are. You are certified a son of God. That's what it means. Receive with meekness, the engrafted word. Meekness simply means that you will need to humble yourself to admit God knows more than I do. And this is the nature I've received. Beyond my experiences is the truth of God's word. That's my reality. So it says, receive with meekness the implanted word. The word that gave you birth. Nothing is greater than that word. In the light of that word should all your conduct flow from. That's what he's saying. Receive with meekness the implanted word. The same word Peter calls the incorruptible word of God that lives what and abides forever. Being born again, not of corruptible, but of incorruptible. The word of God that lives and abides forever. That's what Peter calls our word. Now, James now says that, say, receive against the implanted word. It's able to do something to your soul. It shapes your mind, your consciousness, your thinking. Listen, brothers and sisters. The reason why believer A works in more miracles than believer B, sometimes not just about more praying, sometimes a greater consciousness. You are born the same way. You have the same inheritance. You have the same victorious power at work inside of you. One is using it. The other is dormant about it. One sees himself the way God sees him. The other sees himself the way society sees him. And both of you are going to stand and give account of how the inheritance of God was used. So he says, with meekness and he's able to save your souls. Next verse. Let me run now. It says, but be you what? Doers. Is he talking about something else or is it a flow of thought? It's a flow of thought. So what does it mean to receive with meekness? How do you know you are received? You are a doer and not a hearer. And it says, notice you are the only one who ends up being deceived. You are the only one who ends up being deceived. I'm going to stop here. We'll continue next week. And here's what I want to say. John Alexander Dowie was a Presbyterian pastor for a number of years. Practicing religion. That was all he knew. Until there was a plague that wiped out half of the population. He says in his own church, he had buried 40 members. He went to their normal Bible school. They learned religion. They didn't learn Christ. How do you know they learned religion? Because what they were taught was that God was behind killing. It's God that kills and makes alive. So when your theology is warped, your faith can't be effectual. It can be factual. So he said that they didn't know whether it was God that was doing the killing or not. So they couldn't pray. In fact, their prayers was passive. Oh God, where is it? Where is he that used to heal the sick? Used to? When he said yesterday, today, and forever. See, where is the face of him? It's as though his ears are heavy, can't hear us. People are dying. He said, one day out of despair, he fell down before the earth in the house. They usually have these chimneys where they actually warm fire burning to warm their ovens. So he fell down with a heavy heart. He had buried 40 members. Man, I was just thinking, one pastor, 40 members. Please, what's his left? If I said that, he said, Isaiah, he said, God, will you take all my members? He thought it was God that was taking him. That's what they believed. I'm trying to let you see what consciousness can do to us. Because once your mind is this way, listen, you will hear us preach God's word. It is tradition that you still play out. Because you are only here, you are not doing. You have not received the implanted word. It's only tradition. You will still go out. You won't act it out. So you are paying lip service to the word of God. Mental assent. That doesn't produce results. And yet the treasure of Christ is stored inside of you. You have as you won't lay it. You have a mouth to declare, you won't say anything. You see a situation coming your way, you lie prostrate before it as though you are helpless. Yet the Bible already says, greater is he that is in me than he that is where. In. That means no matter what is coming from outside, what is coming on the inside is bigger and greater. That's what the word of God says. This is why he fell down there. So the mercy that God showed him was that the Bible just fell open before him. And his eyes just highlighted on just one verse of scripture. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Now, why did God do that? You know, it was not an angel just appeared. My son. My son. My son. I don't know why people see those kind of visions. Where what they will tell you. Even God doesn't speak that way. It's men that speak that way. My son. My son. My son. You see, you didn't hear the first time. Have I said it three times? My son. My son. My son. No, 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 no. All God could do was to point him to what he has done. Our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost power, who went upon healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was where? With him. Then that verse of scripture, Acts 10:38, flashed on the inside of his heart. He did something. He entered his subconscious. Revelation, like Boston. He said, when he was going to quote that verse, only two things came out. It is Satan that oppresses. It is God that delivers. That was what he was meditating on when he had another knock on his door. It happened in Melbourne, Australia. They rushed. Pastor, come, come, come. Mary is dying. Another one was about to die from the same plague. He went there, ran. If he knows in those days for a man to run out of the house, heartless, without his heart, and he's not formally dressed. He got to the house, rushed in. They told him that she's dying, she's dying. He noticed that they actually called him, if you can pray for the pain to ease off. They were now expecting the healing. Or he came to come and do the last rites. Then he met a doctor there, and the doctor was looking at him as the child was convulsing, because that was one of the symptoms of that. This is at last, the child was busy convulsing. A young child, a girl. And the doctor told the minister, I said, Pastor, our God's will is not mysterious. He said, out of that new revelation, anger in his heart. Said, this is not the work of my God. This is the work of the devil. I will put an end to it. He got there. Look at Jah. He said, I cannot remember what I prayed. I know I prayed everything I could pray. But with one revelation in mind, it is Satan that oppresses, it's God that delivers. He said, shortly after, the conversion ceased. The child fell asleep. They even thought the child was dead. He said, then I remember what Jesus did. When Jairus' daughter fell asleep, he said, let her be. Let her rest. Then afterward, everybody stood waiting. Afterward, the child woke up. So I remember what Jesus did. Bring her food to eat. The first thing the child said was that, Mommy, Daddy, I feel so good. I feel so well. So from that day, no other person died in his congregation. One stray of light. Just one light. And the healing ministry of John Alexander Dowie was born. In one single service, at one time in his ministry, he asked those who had been healed to stand up. 10,000 people rose up in a single meeting, healed. Because one man saw the light. We don't know what will happen when you see the light. But if you see the light, the riches of Christ's inheritance in you, what it will do. What it will do. A man went to South Africa, and in 5 years' time, 625 congregations, 1,250 preachers in 5 years. Because a man saw the light. Just the light. All he did was see what Christ has done. Christ didn't do anything extra. Nothing extra. He didn't come and appear to him and just shook him like this, say that as I'm touching you now, I'll be receiving power. No. Power was already there. The man couldn't act because he didn't know. That's why Paul's prayer and our prayer is that we may what? No. I heard about Phil Disco. I don't know about other ministers, but at least I know about him. Well-known worship leader. I think he's still alive, but quite old now. He's the first man I'm going to hear of that in his meetings, as he's blowing on the trumpet, the lame start walking. The cripples start coming out. They start getting up. By blowing on the trumpet as a ministry. I asked myself the question, what if he never practiced trumpet or he never stepped out? So there's no limit to how much Christ wants to be expressed through you. That's why I said, lo, behold, I am is with you. Said, I am is with me. The same Jehovah of the old covenant is alive in me now. We're one together. What God has joined together, let no man, let nothing put asunder. Lift your hands this morning and thank Him. I want you to use your words. Use your words this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I am the Son of God. I am the temple of the living God. There is no limit to how much the Father can find expression through me. I am my Father. We are one. His healing power is at work through me. His delivering power is at work through me. Wherever I am, Christ is. Wherever I am, God is. I carry Him everywhere. Through me, men are blessed. Souls are saved. The sick are healed. Men are delivered. Men are set free from all confusion. Christ in me, the manifestation of the Father upon the earth. I will not shy away. I will not shrink back. I will not turn away. I will walk on in the consciousness of who I am in Christ. Greater is He that is in me today. I say no to sickness. I say no to weakness. I say no to confusion. I declare, as the Son of God, there's clarity in me. There's boldness in me. I'm not afraid of the devil. All his works, there's a holy boldness that arises in me now. Jehovah lives in me. Christ in me today. He is the manifestation of the Father. Wherever I go, therefore, all things bow to me. All things give way to me. I am not afraid. I'm bold in what my Father has done. His resurrection is my rest. He's my confidence. He dwells in me. He lives in me. He walks through me. Glory to God forever.